Good morning and greetings in the Lord's precious name. It's good to see you all after quite some time, even though we have a few who have not been able to come today. We trust that the Lord is with them. For our meditation this morning, shall we open our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 9, please. The book of 1 Samuel and chapter 9. And we have 27 verses. And it's better probably if we read all the verses alternatively, please. I'll start from verse 1 and we'll go on until verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zero, the son of Bichrah, the son of Ephiah, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. And the asses of Kish's Saul's father were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go and seek the asses." And when they were come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought of us." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer, for he that is called a prophet was before time called a seer." And they went up the hill to the city, as they went up into the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here?"
And they asked,
"As soon as you become into the city, you shall straightway find him before you go up. Before you go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time you shall find him."
So they went up and entered the city, and
Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul, came, saying, "Then Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold the man who I spake of thee to thee of, the same shall reign over my people." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thy heart. And Samuel answered and said, Am not I a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore thou speakest thou to me? And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, Set it by thee. And when they have come down from the high place unto the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show you the word of God. Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for every precious blessing we receive in life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for thy gracious presence with us this morning, and for letting thy gracious word, O Lord, to be available to us and to be read before us. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for these few verses which we could read together, the verses which speak about this handsome man Saul. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we go on to study and as we go on to examine this man's life, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will use this man's life as a mirror unto our own hearts, so that we may see our failures as we read about him. And yet, in that same mirror, may you, Lord, also search our own hearts. And in that same mirror, Lord, we pray that you will bring us face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ, that, O Lord, we may behold him, that we may love him, and that we may, O Lord, be obedient unto him. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning, that thou will help us. In Jesus' name we ask, Lord. Amen. Amen. Now this morning, as we have just read quite a long chapter, we shall consider a few aspects of Saul and later King Saul, beginning from chapter 9. And as the time permits, we will try to go through a few of the aspects right until chapter 15, please. So bits here and there, so don't be perturbed. And as we do so, we will be looking at a few aspects of his life. First, his own standing before the people and his own calling and standing before God. And then the Lord's will concerning this man Saul, and the Lord's will concerning the nation of Israel. Then thirdly, the scriptural requirement required for the kingship or for the kings and rulers of Israel. Very important for us, isn't it? And then King Saul's attitude towards these scriptural requirements. And the question we would be asking is, was he obedient to these spiritual demands or the requirements of God. And finally, the high price he paid for his disobedience. All quite relevant to each one of us, isn't it? As we continue our earthly lives. Now I would just like to remark or mention Brother Alan Redpath's words. I love this author. He's written quite a few books, very encouraging, especially on the man after God's own heart about King David. It says like this: the Bible never flatters its heroes. It tells the truth about each one of them. As we consider the record of these characters, how often we find ourselves standing before a mirror. The mirror which pierces and searches our own heart. The mirror which exposes our disobedience before God. The mirror which brings us face to face with our spiritual failings and infirmities. And the mirror which brings us face to face with our loving Savior and his great forbearing or his great forbearance and forgiveness towards us. That's what the Word of God is, isn't it? That's what the Word of God is, and you and I are compelled week after week, day after day, to devote our lives loving the Word of God, taking it to our heart, taking it seriously and applying to our hearts. So we trust the mention of King Saul will help us this morning. So let's look at chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 please. And it reads like this: now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. I would like to read it like this to simplify please. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Saul. True, isn't it? I'm not cutting any portion there. There was a man of Benjamin, and verse 2, whose name was Saul. We sure know the events which led to the mention or to the unveiling of this man Saul, isn't it? Last time in chapter 8, we saw two primary reasons which compelled the children of Israel to reject the rule of God over them and then seek a man, an earthly man, to rule over them in the place of God. That's what we had seen in chapter 8, isn't it? The first reason is mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 to 6. We're not going to read that. You know about it. The sons of Samuel, while serving as the judges in the land, they perverted judgment, took bribes, and cheated the people outside the sanctuary at Shiloh. Whereas again, earlier in chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, we learnt about the sons of Eli, while serving as the priests of God in the house of God, they deprived and polluted the people of God inside the sanctuary. The sons of Eli, they deceived the people inside the sanctuary, and the sons of Samuel, they deceived the people outside the sanctuary. And then we see in chapter 8, verse 5 or 6, I think, isn't it? And the elders of Israel said unto Samuel, they came to Samuel and they complained about these men, about his sons. And the elders of Israel said to Samuel, behold, you are old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations. And verse 6 tells us there, and Samuel prayed or brought all these things before the Lord in prayer. And the second reason, again, I said two reasons which compelled Israel to reject God. First, the disobedience of these people. And then the second reason is found in, again, in chapter 8, verses 19 to 20, please. Can someone pick that one up?
When the people refused to listen to the voice of the Lord, And they said, no, but they should be king over us, that we may also be the, be like all the nations, and our king may judge us and go out before us and fight for battles.
Thank you. Make a careful note of these two verses, please. It says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. The voice of Samuel was the voice of God, isn't it? They refused to obey. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us. And note verse 20, please, that we may be like all the nations. That we may be like all the nations. That inborn, inbred, innate desire of every man to reject God and be one like the nations. It can be real in our own lives, isn't it? The inborn nature of man. We saw that right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. The inborn nature of Adam and Eve to reject the commandment of the Lord and do their own thing, isn't it? And be like one of the nations around them. And the desire to act independently of God and fashion our own lives. That is also quite real in our own lives, isn't it? We see that in the children of Israel. They wanted to be like the people or like their neighbors or the surrounding nations. They wanted to have a king like them. They wanted to have to live like them. They wanted to probably make little idols like them. Probably they wanted to go the way of them. That's what we see here, isn't it? And verse 21 and 22 tells us in chapter 8, and Samuel rehearsed all the words of the people in the ears of the Lord, and the Lord said, hearken to their voice and make them a king. So do you see the consequences or the compelling reasons for the children of Israel to reject God and then ask for a king to rule over them? And the very next verse, in verse 1 in chapter 9, it speaks of this man Saul, isn't it? So we saw the events which led for the children of Israel to reject God and then ask for a king. So the very next verse speaks about this man Saul, who was chosen to be the king of Israel, isn't it? Now just take a look at this man. We read that. We'll quickly go through 1 and 2, please. Now there was a man whose name of Benjamin, whose name was Saul. And then it says, a choice young man, very good looking. And then it says, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier, or we can say a better or more handsome and stronger man than him. From his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people. So he was a choice young man. He was handsome, taller, stronger than everybody around him. It's very clear there, isn't it? And then in verse 20, Samuel tells Saul, the desire of all Israel is upon you. So the people liked him. They wanted him, isn't it? And then again in chapter 10, verse 24, we see later when Samuel introduces Saul as the chosen king of Israel, the people rejoiced and said, God save the king. Isn't it? That same anthem which still continues with the kings of kings and queens of England. God save the king, or God save the queen. So the people, when they saw him, they rejoiced, they were glad. And what did they say? They invoked God and said, O Lord, save and keep our king. Now this man had all the attributes fit to be a good leader, fit to be a good king, isn't it? But again, as we look through the word of God, we find that even though this man was a person who was liked by the people, but yet according to God's standards, or is different. God's standard is different from the popular standard which you and I are accustomed to. The people liked him. But did the Lord like him? Did the Lord like him? Now we are told in chapter 16 and 7, please. The Lord does not consider man's outward appearance. These people looked at this man Saul and they were impressed about him, isn't it? But what does the Lord look? Can someone read 1 Samuel 16, 7, please?
But the Lord did not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
Do you see? Very, very simple, isn't it? The Lord does not look as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance of a person. But the Lord looks at the inward parts of our heart, isn't it? Now Saul was handsome, tall and rich. But his heart was not right with God. But nevertheless, because the people asked for a king, the Lord said, give them a king. Even though he would never meet his standards, which is expected of a king. Now you and I might wonder, why did he have to choose Saul as a king? So we have the answer there, isn't it? The people rejected God and they asked for a king. And the Lord, being a good and gracious God, he listened to their prayers and he hearkened and he gave them a king. Even though this man would never be obedient before him, isn't it? Even though he would prove to be a miserable failure. Now we are likewise exhorted to be careful in what we ask for in our prayers. Note that point, please. You and I are accustomed to ask whatever we want, isn't it? The children of Israel asked for something they could not handle. And we go on asking for things which we could never handle in our life. And again, I think what does the psalmist say about this? Psalm 106, I think 15. Can someone pick that one up, please?
So he gave them their request, but sent a pressing disease among them.
Do you see? He gave them their requests. They lusted after things and asked of him. That's the context there. And the Lord, he gave them their request, but he brought leanness to their soul. So when you and I are asked for things, even though those things are not required or injurious to our own lives, the Lord, being a good God, he might give us those things. But what does the psalmist tell us? He will give you, but he will allow leanness into your soul, into your life. Now, what is leanness? Is it just getting thinner and thinner in body? No, isn't it? It has to be something spiritual. The lack of spiritual hunger and spiritual growth in our life. That's leanness, isn't it? The lack of spiritual contentment and satisfaction in our daily life. You and I are given most things which the third world countries would want to have any day. They would rob a bank to have the life you and I possess here. But just look back. We have everything in life, but yet are we satisfied? Many of us are guilty. We keep asking for more and for more and for more. Many of us are in the habit of getting richer and richer and richer. And we ask for more. And a gracious God might give us. But what does He do? Any answer, please? What does He do? He allows leanness into our soul. A lack of spiritual hunger. A lack of spiritual growth. A lack of satisfaction in our life. And then quite the opposite. He allows a deep lusting for carnal things of the world and the desire to be one like the world. So that's what happens, isn't it? The moment you and I have more. Now notice the Lord's will concerning Saul. That's what I said, isn't it? The second one. Notice the Lord's will concerning Saul and especially the nation of Israel. Verse 27, please. What does it say? And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us, but you stand still while I may show you the word of God." Prophet Samuel is telling the man chosen to be king, "You remain there while I will explain you, or I will show you, or I will reveal you the word of God," isn't it? These were heavenly words which Samuel was speaking to Saul. The word of God revealing the will of God concerning Samuel. The word of God revealing the will of God concerning Samuel to be chosen as king, isn't it? And the word of God concerning the nation of Israel, that He had heard them and that He would be giving them a king. Now this plan or this will of God was already revealed to Samuel, isn't it? Look at verses 14, 15 and 17, 15 to 17, please. Anyone?
Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man to the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me."
Do you see very clear, isn't it? The Lord had already spoken to Samuel about a person He would be sending and who would meet him. And then He tells him that this man He would choose as the king of Israel. So Samuel knew the will and the plan of God concerning Saul and concerning Israel. And no wonder we find that in that He tells, "You stand while I tell you the Lord's plan for you in your life." And looking at chapter 10, verse 1, we see immediately thereon, "And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because of the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" So the word of God concerning the life of Samuel and concerning the nation of Israel. But even though the Lord did choose Samuel to be the first king, yet again, you and I have to be aware that even though He had chosen Saul to be the first king of Israel, yet in His divine providence, He intended to give Israel another king. A man after God's own heart. So in a way, the people, because of their rejection and because their unwillingness, because they asked for someone, the Lord did hearken to them and He gave them a man named Saul, who would ultimately prove to be an ultimate failure in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man. Because God in His divine providence, He had a will, He had a plan that He will give, we will one day give Israel a king. A king after man's, after God's own heart. A king he will choose for Israel. And a king who will be a type and a forerunner of the eternal king of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the plan of God. He wanted to bring someone into this world and make him a king of Israel. So that he would be a type. He would be an example of the character of the eternal king, our Lord Jesus Christ. And a man through whose lineage or through whose family our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal king, will one day come onto this earth. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ always mentioned that, isn't it? One of his last words, I think in Revelation chapter 22 verse 16, please. Can someone pick that? Almost his last words were about King David. Can you read, brother?
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things to the churches, and the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star.
Do you see there? The Lord, in his almost his last words in the Bible, he's mentioning this man David, isn't it? I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So the Lord, in his divine providence, he wanted to give Israel a king who would be a man after God's own heart, who would be a man chosen by God himself. Now again, in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, I think, verses 8 to 12, Jacob, in his patriarchal blessings to all the tribes of Israel, he predicts that one day Judah would be preeminent among all the tribes, isn't it? The Lord had a plan. And through Jacob, it was announced there that Judah would be preeminent. And through Judah, the scepter will not depart, isn't it? The Lord had a plan for him. But again, the children of Israel, in Samuel's time, they were unwilling to wait for God's best time. They were unwilling to wait for God's best man. And therefore, because they asked for it, Saul, a member of Benjamin, the least of the tribes, he was chosen to be the king of Israel. Saul, a member of Benjamin, the tribe which was not called the preeminent Israel, the least of the tribes, the last one in the family. But yet, the Lord, in his goodness, he wanted to show the people, this is what you asked for. This is the person you liked. So I will give you, take him, look at him, and understand how miserable is your choice and how miserable will be your man as he leads you further. And this man Saul, though he appeared to possess all the attributes desired in a healer, in a leader, he was fit, he was strong, he was tall, he was handsome, he was fit to be a very good leader. But again, as we go on, we find that he proved to be a miserable failure in the sight of man and in the sight of God, isn't it? But nevertheless, again, I'm repeating this again. But nevertheless, he gave them this miserable man. And why is that? Why did he give them? Because they asked of him for a fellow man to rule over them. Then let's look at the next one, please. We'll notice the spiritual requirements for the kings of Israel. Very important for us. The same requirements is for each one of us. Now look at verse 16, please. Can someone read 16?
Tomorrow, and about this time,
I send a man from the land of Benjamin, which shall anoint him to be priest over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of Philistines.
Now, Saul was chosen as king for this purpose, isn't it? The Lord gave Israel a captain or a king that he might save Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That was the problem those days. The children of Israel were being tormented by the surrounding Philistine tribes. They were probably attacking them. They were probably defrauding them. They were probably taking their produce, and they had to pay a price for their own safety there. And the Lord clearly mentions here that he will give a captain or a king to Israel, and his purpose was that he may save Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now again, on every king's shoulders, there is a responsibility of guarding the people from their enemies, isn't it? In the olden times, the king was responsible for the safety of the nation and the people. And even now in the modern day, we look towards our presidents, our prime ministers, and our leaders for providing us safety, isn't it? So every ruler's responsibility was to guard the people from their enemies. But again, as the ruler of Israel, Israel king had a duty quite different from any of the earthly kings. This man was appointed to save them from the Philistines, we do agree. But again, because he is the king of Israel, the Lord's purpose was that Israel's king will always be different from the kings around them. He required them, that is, God required them, that he must be obedient, their king should be obedient to the words of God or to the words of Jehovah, Israel's true and divine king. So Saul was appointed primarily, as we have seen there, that he will deliver the nation of Israel from the Philistines. But again, we see something better, isn't it? The Lord demands Israel king to be obedient before him. And therefore, we are told, Saul, again, I think in verse 17, 10, chapter 10, please. Chapter 10, verses 17 to 25. We'll quickly turn the page. Hang on, brother. Just a minute. There are, we see that Samuel, he calls all the people to Mizpah for that purpose, that he will introduce Samuel, Saul as king, and then publicly explain the rules and regulations of the kings. That's what it is, isn't it? 17 to 25. Go on, Brother Kiran.
Thereafter Samuel called the people together to the Lord in Mizpah, and said to the sons of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you Israel out from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, and the power of all kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have rejected your God."
And go to 20, brother. You have rejected your God at 20. And then again, verse 24. Verse 24, please go on, brother.
Samuel said to all the people, "You see him whom the Lord has chosen. Surely there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king."
Go on, 25.
Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed it before the Lord. Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house.
Thank you. And then Samuel told the people in the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a scroll, or wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. So we see what is happening here, isn't it? Samuel, he called all the people to Mizpah, the meeting place. And there, he revealed this man Saul as the king chosen to lead them. And then in verse 25, we see something again better, isn't it? Then Samuel told the people, so he's telling the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a scroll or wrote it in a book, and he laid it before the Lord, isn't it? So there was something again being mentioned there. Now what did he write, or what do you think he has written in that scroll. And what was it meant for? Because the word of God is very clear, isn't it? Samuel called the people. And the king, and King Saul was in his presence. He was standing there. At that very moment, he writes something in a scroll. And he places it before the Lord or before the people so that it can be inspected, it can be studied, it can be practiced, and it can be taken to heart. So what do you think was in the scroll? What would Samuel have written there? And what was it meant for? Again, Samuel obviously did write the rules and regulations meant for the kingship of Israel. That was what he had written there. And these rules were already revealed by Moses to Israel. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, 14 to 20, please. Brother Vijay. Yeah, 14 to 20. 17, 14 to 20.
When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen, you shall set as king over them yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel.
The instructions are very clear, isn't it? Every bit what was required of a king, of a ruler, is mentioned there, isn't it? It is also mentioned there, isn't it? Verse 14, when you will come into the land, you shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. 500 years back, before Samuel and Saul, these words were recorded. The Lord foreknew what would occur during the time of Samuel and during the time of Saul. He foreknew. When you would enter the land of Israel, you will reject me and you will ask for a king to set over you. Thou shalt in any wise set a king over you. And the Lord your God, he shall choose one for you. And then we see the rules, isn't it? Very, very clear. Verse 18. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write a copy of the law. The emphasis of the word of God. An absolute requirement in our lives, isn't it? Or in a leader. He shall write a copy of his law in a book, and out of which is before the priests of the Levites. Samuel, he again had written these instructions in a scroll, and he left them before the people to be read. That's what we are seeing here, isn't it? And it shall be with him, verse 19, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. And why is that? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. The only way you and I will fear the Lord our God is if we are serious in learning from the word of God and if we are serious in obeying what is mentioned therein. That he may learn the fear, to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of his law and do them. Not just merely saying, I do, that he might do them. That is our heart be not lifted up above his brethren. How often we are guilty of this, isn't it? How soon you and I can lift our hearts up and feel better about our neighbor. It was mentioned 500 years before Saul. 2,500 years or 3,500 years before us. The Lord foreknew, he knows everything. That his heart be not lifted up, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, either to the right or to the left. That means he had to be spot on, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. Therefore, Samuel did write these things on a scroll. These things, or these commandments, was required of every king of Israel, that he will obey. A complete obedience to God's word and to the king and the Lord of lords of that word, isn't it? And every subject of the king, you and I, we are required to obey. The king ought to obey, and we have to obey with a complete obedience to the word of God and before the Lord himself. Now, are these instructions binding on us? These instructions are binding on us, isn't it? These instructions are binding on those who serve the name, the Lord, and in the house of God, and serve the people. These instructions are binding on everyone who's serving in the Lord's name, who's serving in the Lord's house, and serving the Lord's people. These are binding on both kings and rulers and judges, binding on pastors, leaders, elders, deacons, and even laymen ministering in the New Testament church. Now again, looking back at King Saul, his life was marked by disobedience or a partial obedience. And yet, let us always remember, partial obedience is never acceptable before a holy God. Now, have we been faithful in this regard? Are we faithful? Is our service marked by self-love? How fond of love, how fond of ourselves we are, isn't it? We love to love ourselves. Is our service marked by self-love, self-exaltation, or self-promotion? Very evident in many of us, isn't it? King Saul is no more, but he stands as a mirror who exposes our own lives and our own hearts. And why is that? That we may take heed and obey. Now again, quickly I'll move. I have another few minutes, please. Now, was King Saul obedient before the Lord? Was he obedient? Firstly, we see Samuel giving Saul clear instructions, isn't it? Chapter 10 and verse 8, please. Can someone read that?
And he goes down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer a burnt offering and sacrifice, peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do.
The instructions are very clear, isn't it? You shall go down before me to Gilgal. Very clear. And then I will come down. Then I will offer burnt offerings. And thou shalt tarry, or thou shalt wait till I come to thee and show you what you will do. So the instructions are very clear. But then look at chapter 13, verse 8 to 10, please.
Now he waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, Behold, Samuel came, and Saul went up to meet him at the place.
Now we see King Saul doing the exact opposite of what Prophet Samuel had instructed before, isn't it? Now look at his explanation, verses 11 and 12, Brother Vijay.
But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering."
You see, very clear, isn't it? Because you did not come, and because the Philistines were attacking us, and because the people were troubled, I took the responsibility of a priest, and I went and I offered the sacrifices unto the Lord. Very, very clear, isn't it? King Saul was required to obey the instructions of Samuel, isn't it? And he would have obeyed if only he would have meditated on the law which was given to him. He would have obeyed and he would have listened to him. Only if he had learned from the word of God, he would have known that he was not allowed or permitted to handle the things of God, which only a priest was allowed to perform the sacrifices, isn't it? And yet we see he clearly disobeyed. And then he had an explanation, or that he did not accept his own mistake, neither did he repent. Then look at the second one, please. I'll quickly close, I know people are moving. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 3.
Then Simon said to Saul, "Lord, send me permanently to esteem over his people." I replied, "And therefore listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Melech for what he has done to Israel, how he set himself against him, for the way why he has come from Egypt. So go and fight away, utterly destroy all that he has."
Now the instructions are again very clear, isn't it? Go and strike Amalek and completely destroy them. And go on, Brother Kiran.
"And utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him."
Very clear, isn't it? Destroy him. All, destroy all that he has, and do not spare him. Now look at verse 4 to 8, please. What does Saul do?
"When Saul summoned the people and numbered them, he dealt with them 20,000
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Now in verse 8 we see, as verse 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, and is over Egypt. And took Agar, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agar, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they did destroy them." So what did he do? The Lord commanded, "You shall destroy completely." Whereas Saul, we find there, he did not. He partially obeyed and he partially disobeyed there, isn't it? He saved Agag. He saved the best sheep and the lambs for himself and for Israel, isn't it? Now look at again what explanation he gives. Verse 15, please.
"And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the rest of the sheep and the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.
Do you see? He is telling something. We have done that so that we can offer the best things unto the Lord. The Lord said, destroy them. I don't want anything of them. And he says, no. We will do something better. He twisted the word of God. And then again, look at verse 20 to 21, please. 15, 20 to 21.
And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and all the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.
Do you see? I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. A partial obedience. He is unable to willing to accept his own disobedience. I have obeyed. You and I are guilty of many partial obediences in our life. The word of God is a straight word of God. We earlier saw that he cannot turn to the left or to the right. So the Lord has not given any margins for us to twist the word of God. The Lord has not given us any margin to do some things or to obey some things and to be disobedient in other things. And here we see Saul, he is doing that. And he says that I have obeyed the Lord. Look at verse 22, please. And Samuel said, had the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, and is an iniquity, an idolatry. And look at the consequences there, please. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected you. Saul disobeyed. He rejected the word of God. Very clear there, isn't it? It doesn't say rejected God. He rejected the word of God, and the Lord, he rejected him, isn't it? And then we are told later that he was warned that his kingship would be taken away from him. And then finally, I'm closing here, I'm just jumping a few lines. And finally we see that ultimately he met a very sad end. He fell on his own sword and he died on the battlefield, isn't it? He rejected the Lord and the Lord rejected him. And the moment the Lord rejected him, we see that nothing good was ever mentioned about King Saul in the whole of 1 Samuel. Till the last chapter, chapter 31, we find Samuel disobeying and disobeying and disobeying before the Lord. We trust that his life, it stands as a mirror before us. If he had fallen, are we also fallen? How is our life? King Saul, even though dead, he still speaks to us. King Saul, even though dead, we can clearly say, he wasted his life. King Saul, even though he was dead, he is dead. Yet, the Lord had given him an opportunity. And he was not faithful to the opportunities given to him. So may his example speak to us. And may our gracious Lord help us that we are not like him. But then we go on and we be like King David, about whom we will be knowing more in the later ocean place. The Lord bless us.